Thank you, Daniel. Ladies, for your help. It's good to see each of you here tonight. I will have you please open your Bibles once again to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. When we began this morning, I made note that Psalm 1 presents a comparative introduction to what is prevalent throughout the book of Psalms, in as much as it provides a clear picture of two roads that a person may take. The broad way and the narrow way. Very clear. I'd like to read the 6 verses again tonight and pick up right where we finished this morning in our message about the happy Christian. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the scene shifts, of course, in verse 4. The second road, the broad way. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Would you pray with me, please, tonight? Our Father and our God, we ask again that you might lift our hearts and open our understanding to the Word. And may we leave, O God, when the evening is finished, with a fresh sense of a commitment to be people of the book in the truest and most noblest sense of the word, that we might be privately throughout the week, that we might be given to it on the day of worship. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your word might become so compelling in our lives as to literally force everything else off to the side. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might gain from our study tonight and then bring glory to your name. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. This morning, when we looked at Psalm 1, we pointed out to you that the great word that this psalm begins with is elsewhere seen in the numerous references as the word happy. And we pointed out to you that a happy man is he who detours from those who would diminish him. He is a separatist. And that we find there in verse number 1. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't at last sit. He does not permit himself to be drawn into that soft, soft sand that allows to settled convictions to form around him, where he sits in the seat of the scornful. We also went on to look at a number of other references and come to this conclusion that a blessed man or a happy man is so because he is holy. If a man walks or stands or finally sits in the seat of the scornful, his life is anything but happy. Can't possibly be holy. And when a man is not holy, he cannot be happy. And we mean happy, again, and I clarify that, as that sense of being that in which we find ourselves absolutely content with who God is, what He does, and as opposed to a simple, frivolous, lightheartedness that oftentimes accompanies our life. He is a separatist, and then we pointed out this morning also that he is a separatist because of one reason. Verse 2 gives us the lead-in to this second consideration. He is a scripturist. The happy Christian, man or woman, is happy and is holy because they are scripturists. The law of the Lord is the focal point. And in the law, in His law, does He meditate day and night. So we pointed out to you this morning that the blessed man or the blessed man dwells on what he delights in. Now that doesn't change because of a status. Christians delight in certain things. The ungodly delight in certain things. And a man, without any consideration of his relationship to the Lord, will dwell on what he or she delights in. It will be their mental preoccupation. And so here it is said that the happy man dwells on what he delights in. His pleasure is in the pondering of God's preserved word. And we pointed out to you this morning the twofold notion of day and night. It has the element of the clock time, that meditation that goes on. Clock time. It takes the concentration, the determination, and perspiration. It takes time to meditate. But it also has to do, in a figurative sense, the circumstances of life, the seasons that change. Day, sunshine, when you and I are blessed with the great favor of God. And then those days when darkness comes upon us and we are in a season of adversity or affliction. It is then that the happy man is really put to the test there, because he is happy because he is a scripturist. Even in the darkest of nights, he's able to resort to the scripture for his comfort. Now, there are numerous benefits and blessings, and I'd like you to see them with me tonight for yourself, of being a scripturist. The cooked product of meditation. Meditation is, as I said this morning, that mental spiritual activity in which the individual is able to focus largely upon what God has said. Now, it should be understood that there will not be a preoccupation with God's Word unless you and I are convinced that it is God-breathed, it is His Word, that the Bible is not just another book among books, but that the Bible is God's revealed Word. It is His self-revelation. We find things in there about God we could never have known otherwise. It is not a book that is subject to error and inaccuracies, but only misunderstanding. But unless we start there, there will be no incentive for us to meditate or to literally dwell on what God has said. I want you to see some places in the Word here. Do not lose track of Psalm 1. But over in Psalm 19, verse 11, see, please, the benefits and the blessings. We're going to cite numerous blessings that accrue to meditation. And I think the 11th verse in Psalm 119, just a bit off the mark there. Psalm 119, verse 11, speaks about the Word. And the psalmist there makes this statement: Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Here's the benefit: that I might not sin against Thee. Now again, that will not bear carry any weight with you unless you believe it to be atrocious to sin in the face of God. And let me ask you this. Knowing what you know about God, we've talked about this a couple of prayer meetings now. Knowing what you know about God, inasmuch as He is omnipresent here tonight, with you tomorrow, wherever you go, is there ever a time when you sin that you do not do so in the face of God? Can you close yourself into your vehicle tonight on the way home and elude the presence of God Can you arrive at your home, pull the door shut, pull the windows down, pull the shades over, and elude the presence of God? And the answer is no. So anytime you and I sin, it is always right in the face of God. Always. Now, meditation is a key element of memorization. You and I cannot memorize Scripture unless we meditate on Scripture. Now, there are a couple of ways to memorize. There's the easy way and there's the hard way. I prefer the easy way, of course. Those with younger, fertile minds, like some of y'all, are able to do it the hard way. But I prefer to memorize Scripture by the usage of Scripture. That's the way I've always memorized everything, by constant exposure to the Word or a Word, seen over and over and over and over again, constantly referring to it, reading it, and by the grace of God, it gets inscribed on my hard drive. And once it's locked there, I don't forget. But if I was made to memorize like they typically did in the schoolhouse when I was a young man, would explain to you why my grades were so less than stellar. I didn't take the memorization in that fashion. But without meditation, there can be no memorization. And this is key to the 11th verse that you just read. Thy word have I hid. I've memorized it in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, why would that be? Because every time you make a turn and there's a temptation facing you, the word that you have meditated on and you memorized comes into play and becomes your counselor. It becomes your counselor. And if God means anything at all to you, you accept His counsel. This is something I should not do, or this is something I ought to do. And how would I know what to do? Because I have made the law of the Lord my delight, day and night. In the 97th verse and 99th through the 99th verse of the same psalm, the psalmist says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, all the day. Thou through thy commandments," and get this now, "thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies." My enemies. Now, with those of us who have very few of those, that may be inconsequential. And I would hope that none of you have enemies to speak of. He says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." All my teachers. "For thy testimonies are my" what? "My meditation." My meditation. "For through them thou hast made me wise unto salvations." Apostle Paul was recording for young Timothy's purposes. Through the Scriptures, the Word of God, a person is made wise unto salvation. Now, how much more can you go beyond that? You know, a novice Christian, saved by the grace of God, comes replete with more wisdom than an academic scholar who's invested his life in books. Because he knows something that person, apart from Christ, can't possibly know about God. And where is it according to the book of Proverbs that is the beginning of wisdom? Where is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then there is this. Look in Psalm 119, verse 24. And when you think that this is in short supply, come here. Psalm 119, 24. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." My delight and my counselors. Now, so far, what we have seen, that when we look at the Scriptures, meditation enables us to memorize so as not to sin against God. To be holy day by day. It grants to us a level of wisdom, a degree of wisdom that we could not ordinarily obtain. Wisdom, again, let me define that just for practical purposes, is the ability to interpret everything around you through the lens of the Word of God. And the problem with the world today is that they are short one lens when it comes to interpreting things around them. But as a child of God, you have the lens of Holy Scripture through which to view life circumstances and are able to bring into the picture things that an unsaved person or an unbeliever or a malnourished Christian is unable to do. Wisdom. I have understanding. And the Word of God is assuredly our counselor. And I want to tell you something. I realize that it is customary for people today to spend $100 an hour to receive counseling from an expert of some kind. If a person is depressed or they're having difficulties like that, they go and see someone at the behavioral science clinic and ka-ching, 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 they ring them up for $100 an hour or more, or a marriage counselor, or a grief counselor, financial counselor. But you know what? Knowing the people of this church like I do, and some of you with some particular skills that are very unique, you have the ability to be a counselor in those fields that I just mentioned through the Word. Now, if you want to charge $100, that's good. If somebody comes to you and you want to put up a number, that's fine. But I'm just telling you that you have, through the Word of God, the ability to counsel people. The Word of God itself provides light and direction for our pathway. The psalmist also says, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Blessed, happy in the Lord. The blessed man or the happy man dwells on what he delights in. My question put to you this way, and may the Spirit of God allow you to honestly deliberate. Is the Scripture, do you delight in the Scripture greatly? Greatly. Is the Scripture something that we who are Bible people have come to utilize mechanically? We will faithfully have our personal devotions and we will read a portion of Scripture, a chapter, two or three, maybe a companion devotional booklet, maybe some extraneous reading to go along with it, maybe. And we put it aside. And then we go about our daily tasks. When we do that, does the Word of God that we exposed our heart to come with us and fill our thoughts and give us the guidance for the day in at every turn and corner of our life on a particular day? Do we dwell in what we dwell upon, what we delight in? What occupies the sum or the greatest sum of your time from day to day? Do you usually and routinely call upon God to show you in the Scripture about a course of action that you wish to pursue, to know whether or not it is indeed according to the will of God, or is this born of the flesh? Is there anything so small or trifling that we have the liberty to do without consulting our counselor? Ought we be able, with in-depth familiarity of the Word of God, be able to make those quick decisions on what's right and what's wrong, what's inappropriate or not, or contrary, simply because we have acquired through meditation a certain degree of acumen in the Word of God. The happy man is a scripturist. The Word of God is his or her delight. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And that we pointed out in the book of Psalms this morning, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And when I look closer at that word delight and delight greatly, it suggests this idea of being able to resort to it speedily without reservation and absolutely no reluctance. Sometimes I wonder for me whether I purposely ignore the word because I'm not really wanting to do what I should do. I know what God wishes, but you know, it doesn't seem to me at this point to be the comfortable thing to do. And so I won't, in spite of what I know. Do you delight greatly in His commandments? When you think about delight, put it on this level. And I think that most people relate well to the twin concepts of food and delight. Do you not? Food and delight. Isn't it a marvelous thing to go into a restaurant and see a grand buffet? Isn't it nice? Huh? I mean, everything a person, a human being could want is laid all around within reach. And you pretty near drown in your saliva before you make the first lap around the buffet. Got all kinds of exotic meat and vegetables and all the little extras. And the only problem is with all these large buffets, you know, the thing that when they give these little cards for comments, I write down sometimes, your plates are too small. You know, they put out these little plates like this on the buffet. And I don't know why they do that. If you go into a restaurant where there is none, you know what kind of plate you get? One as big as this pulpit. You get the buffet delivered to your table. But we can relate to that. Now, what does Job say in Job 23 and verse 12 that has to do with this delighting greatly in the Word? Job 23 and verse 12. See it there for yourself, what he says. And then ask yourself this question. Am I there with Job tonight? Am I there with him? Job said, I have esteemed thy words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. And I would put the word or the focus on necessary food. Necessary. That which is absolutely, minimally essential for life. For life. It's not talking about the excess. It's talking about what is absolutely minimal for you, for food to be able to sustain life. He says, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. And so I guess the question would be, and may the Spirit of God again explore your heart with this matter, if I have time to eat a plate load of bacon and eggs and grits or whatever you put with them and a piece of Texas toast and coffee, if I have time only to do that or open the Scriptures, what am I most likely going to do? You need to ask yourself that question. Now, you may be able to say piously before Almighty God, well, I think I'm just going to take the Bible and put the bacon and eggs aside. But then lunchtime rolls around and you have no more time but to read or to eat lunch. What will you do? I'm not saying to you that God requires or would put you in a predicament where you would choose one or the other to your detriment. I'm going to just say to you as a point of illustration, which would receive your greatest priority? Now, if you're like me, I blend them both. I blend them both. I've already got a place on my desk at home big enough to put my plate to feed my body and my Bible. And in front of me sits my laptop. And so I have everything right there. I can eat with my left hand, believe it or not, very skillfully. And I can read and I can look at the computer panel and I'm fine. And when I find myself overly distracted by what I'm eating, I push that to the side. Because I don't think that there's anything so critically important that it ought to supersede the Scripture. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found." Look at 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. All these benefits and blessings of a scripturist who meditates upon the Word. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's a great blessing. That contributes greatly to your happiness. "They were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And if you read the context surrounding his statement in Jeremiah 15, and then ask yourself this question, what is he typically called in Scripture? What's his label, Jeremiah? He is what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet. And here you have in the 15th chapter a statement that the weeping prophet makes, informing us that one of the things that does bring him joy and delight in his heart, even though he was called upon to bear God's word to people with closed ears and stubborn, stiff-necked hearts, he said, "Thy words are found, and I did eat them. And when I ingested them, they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So even the weeping prophet finds joy in the word. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight," the psalmist goes on to say. But I want you to consider the alternative. The alternative. The psalmist says, Psalm 119:52, he said this, Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." The best, most sensitive, soul-impacting time in a person's life is when they are brought to a place of total dependence upon someone else for their day-to-day care and can turn to no one else but God. It is there where the Christian, suffering from pain or misery, some kind of disease, some kind of a heartbreak, he finds in the Scripture some nourishment, some strengthening, some joy and rejoicing. For there he is able to commune with the author of the Scripture. There, by the gracious Spirit, he is able to read what God would have him know for that particular instant. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man," the Apostle Paul said. And you find that framed in Romans chapter 7. And if you look at the context surrounding Romans 7:22, you will find that one of the things that he was concerned about was his inability, even as the apostle, to do what the right thing was, even though he knew what the right thing was. Romans chapter 7 is a chapter about apostolic frustration in dealing with the inward depravity of the human heart. But he says, in the middle of all that, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The happy man, the blessed man, dwells on what he delights in. I could only wish that you tonight who are here, those who aren't here for whatever reason, would delight themselves in the Word of God. Just simply that. That's how God communicates, through His Word. Matter of fact, the Apostle John in his epistles, the fifth chapter 5 and verse 3, said, "This is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not grievous." Rather, delightful. And understand that the happy man, is happy because he is holy. He is happy because he is healthy, spiritually nourished up in the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And he is, as a result of that, he is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and thus glowing, growing and glowing. Does not the counsel come from Scriptures? Let your light so shine. There's the glow. There's the glow. The happy man detours from all those who would diminish him. The happy man dwells on what he delights in. And I can only hope and pray that for me, for the rest of my life and for you as well, that it will be as the psalmist in Psalm 1, where our delight is in the Word of God. And we meditate therein, thereupon, day and night, literally and figuratively, when the sun is shining and God's favor is upon us, and when for a season he removes it, the man can be constant, happy. And it is then that the light shines. Everyone around you looking at how you suffer cannot understand how you could possibly be so contented. Cannot possibly understand it until they themselves come to where you are. I want to leave you there tonight with that, those thoughts about this man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He is a separatist. He is a holy man, thus happy. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is a scripturist. And he is healthy. He is nourished up in the milk and the meat of God's holy word. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your company. How nice that is. And as we prepare to serve another week, knowing that we may be called into heaven, even before the night is out, but as we prepare to serve, help us, Lord, to do our best. Help us to be faithful. And we thank you tonight for the gospel message, how that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins and because of our sins and was buried, rose again the third day, even as he said he would, according to the Scriptures, lived among men for a period of time and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and then ascended into heaven. And now, Lord, tonight we wait for the actualization of his promise made before he went, that he would come again. Lord, help us ever to be watchful, even as we are faithful and grateful people for so great a salvation. We ask now your blessing upon this flock. In Jesus' name, amen.